This morning we'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 16 through 21. And if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and the first fruits of those have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, but by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. You may be seated.
I'm glad I have on a jacket because I couldn't compete with Kim's shirt. Isn't that a pretty shirt? Kim, you had to get that new for Easter this year, right? I am blessed to be able to stand before this audience. We have a great number assembled, and we're thankful that you're here and that we get to study and worship the Lord. And we are excited about our last leaders group. We had a great group this weekend, and you have a lot to be proud of in our young people and what they accomplished. And we look forward to sharing more of that. And also keep in prayer those who will be returning from Nashville today. It's a beautiful day outside, but I want to begin with some bad news. In fact, you can open up any paper and see bad news, can't you? Whenever we think about our world and we think about the significance of why you're at church today and the hope and faith that we have, we need to understand that we have a great enemy. And that enemy is told to us on every corner of the news, from TV and the newspapers, to our daily time we spend around the kitchen table or sitting in our recliners talking. The enemy I'm talking about is not ISIS or North Korea or anything, but it's the enemy of death. We open up our newspapers, we see things like the mother of all bombs, and we think about things going on. 400-something thousand have already died in the civil war in Syria. We open up our local newspaper. It's one from this past Friday. And you can open up and you go to the page, just a few pages over, that many of you check every day. And, of course, the old joke is I check to make sure my name's not in it. You check that obituary column, or you call up the line and get the obituary line. You find out about who of our community has died. And when their arrangements are, and when this family is going to be meeting to celebrate and to grieve the life of a family member. When I looked online, I found out that we have had 260,000 abortions already this year in America, 11 million worldwide, 55.3 million people die each year. 55 million people. 151,600 across this world die each day. We have 7 billion people as a population. 105 people die every minute. This is astounding to me. You read statistics and it's just statistics, but think about India and Africa and Indonesia, those poor areas, Latin America. And it says that 21,000 people die in issues related to food and hunger. In other words, malnutrition kill 21,000 people every day. We have a world where a lot of people don't have clean access to water. They don't have resources that allow them to have food. And starvation and malnutrition are a leading cause of death of many children in the third world countries, in the poverty-stricken areas. When I think about this audience, and Joel had been in my office the other day, and he saw an old bulletin, and we picked it up, and we started looking at the bulletin, back who was on the prayer list. And this was, I think about 12 years ago, something like that. It was years back. The old big bulletins that we used to mail out, we don't even mail them out like this anymore. And we went through the sick list, and everybody on the sick list then were, at that time, you know, they were in their 60s, 70s, 80s. And just about all of them had gone on to the reward. Think about how much this church has changed and turned over in the people who are sitting here now versus who were sitting here 10 years ago. And a lot of that is because they've gone on. You see, we face a great enemy. We must always be aware that this enemy can strike our families and strike us at any time. And it does, doesn't it? In fact, we realize that we, like Hebrews says in chapter 2, that Jesus came to deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. There's a real sense that all of us, and it's natural and it's right, we have a fear of the enemy. And we realize the finality in an earthly sense. You know, we understand death is not the end, but there is an end that it brings upon us because it ends this earthly life. And it takes someone away from us permanently in this life. And so we live a life that is subject to lifelong slavery. We're subject to that. And we struggle with the fear and the anxiety and the problems that causes. And I want you to know that as we think about the resurrection, which is our word of the week, which goes along with this being Passover weekend and thinking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and us celebrating that as we do every day and especially each Lord's Day. We think about the one word resurrection and about the significance of the resurrection of Jesus. And this morning we're thinking about Jesus' resurrection and then this evening our own resurrection and a study of 1 Corinthians 15 and what that means for us. But I want you to know that the resurrection is really about overcoming and defeating the enemy that plagues us. The enemy that we fear. The enemy that we should hate. We should have a righteous hatred, a righteous indignation for what death does. For children dying in our world of starvation. For people dying in our world of cancer. For the heartache that accidents bring upon us and our families. You see, death is our enemy. And I want you to know that the resurrection is about Jesus bringing about victory over our enemy. And that the resurrection is so significant because this gives us hope and confidence and strength. Because Christ claimed power over death. You see, Christ claimed power over death. He saw His work on earth as coming to deal with this enemy that plagues us. With the enemy that is on the front pages of all of our papers, which we list its tally when we talk about the obituary column or the number killed in a war or the number of abortions. We list what death is doing when we keep a record of all these things. When we visit a cemetery and we see the dates there, we go out, as we will maybe in a few months on Memorial Weekend, and we honor our own friends and family that are entombed in those places. You see, we must realize that Christ saw His work as coming to defeat the enemy. And so He claimed power over death. Go to John chapter 11. And I want to back up a little bit in John. Go backwards. I want to start in chapter 11. Then I'm going to go back to 10 and chapter 8. But in John 11, Jesus is going to resurrect Lazarus. But before He does that, He says some significant things in verse 21. He had delayed 4 days so Lazarus could be good and dead, we might say. So there would be no doubt. And when He goes, Martha says to Him, "Lord, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She says, if you just would have been here, you could have done something. But notice what Jesus said, or she says, "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Resurrection. Your brother's going to rise again. He's going to overcome death. Martha said to him, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection." Isn't it neat that the word of the week, resurrection, is what Jesus says He is? I am. I embody resurrection. I am the one who brings it about. I am the resurrection and the life. For whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Though you may die physically, you're going to live if you believe in me. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. That's the hope we claim. That we will never die if we believe in Jesus. Now obviously Jesus is talking not about physical death. He's talking about the victory we have spiritually. He says we're going to die, we're going to rise again. But He says if you believe in me, death is not the end, but it is a transition into eternal life. You see, He claimed that He has power over death. You or I cannot claim such, can we? I can offer very little but comfort and love and hope as an individual to those who are listed on that obituary line. I can't say to that one like Jesus could to Lazarus, "Come out of the tomb." You and I cannot promise such, can we? We cannot have power over death. In fact, we must understand, and we talk to young people a lot about this, that you know you need to realize that you are not immortal. That you need to be careful and cautious and thoughtful in your life, that you may feel invincible, but you are really very human and fragile. And that all of us do not have power over death, but Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." In fact, in chapter 10, go backwards with me in John, backwards to chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. He says on that occasion, notice, after saying in verse 14, "I am the good shepherd," he says in verse 17, "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." Lay down my life that I may take it up again. Notice verse 18. "No one takes it from me." No one took Jesus' life. "But I lay it down of my own accord, and I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." You know, there was a debate back when the movie Passion came out, Mel Gibson made, and about anti-Semitism and about the Jewish people and people saying, "Oh, the Jews killed Jesus," and being aggravated, all that. And, you know, the issue is who killed Jesus and who forced Jesus to die. And really, Jesus solved that issue here in John chapter 10, didn't He? We understand, physically speaking and historically speaking, the Jews wanted Jesus dead, and they used the Roman government, Pilate, to do that. But here's the thing. Jesus said, "No one takes my life." The Roman soldiers did not hold Jesus on the cross. The entire cohort, the entire Roman legion that was brought with Judas to arrest Him did not take Him away to the trials by force. The nails did not hold Him on the cross if He didn't want to be on the cross. You see, Jesus said, "No one takes my life. I have the authority to lay it down." He says, "I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to raise it up." You see, He says, "I have power over when I die." Do you have that power?
You don't have that power, do you? Do you have the power over when you are resurrected? You don't have that power, do you? But Jesus says, I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to raise it up. You see, Jesus commanded and was really in charge of everything as He submissively humbled Himself to death. Look in chapter 8, verse number 51. On this occasion, He's talking to the Jewish people. And they've been arguing with Him about different things. And in verse 51, He says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps My word, he will never see death." Christ claimed power over death, but notice, Jesus demonstrated power over death. Funerals are a sad thing. Imagine being at a funeral. There was a widow lady who only had a son. And Jesus goes into this town. The town of Nain He was going into. And when He goes into that town, He sees a man being carried in a casket. And the people are weeping and wailing, and the family is mourning. And this widow, this mother, is weeping her son. And Jesus goes up. Imagine this. They didn't know Him. He didn't know them. He just learned the story. He just entered this town. And He goes up and He touches the body and resurrects and restores life. And He gives the son back to the mother. Now understand, this is not, as you and I will experience one day, the ultimate resurrection. This person died again like as Lazarus died again. He restored the person to life to show His power over death. There was a leader named Jairus who had a daughter who fell ill and died. Once again, people were mourning her as they had laid out her body, kind of a visitation service there in the house. And he goes and he implores Jesus. He says, "Come and make my daughter well. Come and restore her to life." And Jesus goes to Jairus' daughter's bedside, and He restores life to her. And then, of course, in John chapter 11, three resurrections that Jesus performs. Lazarus has been dead 4 days, and He goes to the tomb and He prays, and He says, "Lazarus, come forth," and Lazarus comes out with his burial clothes on. Think about Jesus demonstrating power over death. He claimed it. Now, there's a lot of crazy people that claim a lot of crazy things. But Jesus claimed a crazy thing. I have power over death. But it's one thing to claim it, and it's another thing to do it. But He did it. He said, "I have power over death." And He says, "Let me show you how much power I have over death. I'll take a young son, I'll take a young woman, or I'll take a man, and I will resurrect all three of them and give them life again." Well, Jesus, they all eventually died. So death still got something on them. Jesus, what are you really going to do? You claim power over death. You've showed us you have at least some temporary power over death. What are you going to do to really destroy death? Jesus triumphed over death. He defeated death. He won the victory over death, ultimately in the resurrection. You see, He is going to give up His life. Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. He cries out with a loud voice and gives up His spirit. In John 19, the Bible says in verse 28 and 30, when He's hanging on the cross, that Jesus is going to have His side pierced, and blood and water flows out of that side. Beginning in verse 28, we read this, about Jesus' death. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had finished, and to fulfill Scripture, He says, 'I thirst. I thirst.' They made a jar full of sour wine and vinegar, and they put it on a sponge, and a hyssop brush, and they held it up to his mouth. And when Jesus had received this sour wine, he said, "It is finished. It's finished. The debt is paid." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. "No one takes my life. I give it up." He gave up his life, but he also took it up again. In Matthew 28, the message of the angels in verses 5 and 7 is, "Why do you come to this tomb? He is not here. He has risen." He's alive. He is risen. He was resurrected. Tonight we'll study about 1 Corinthians 15. In the opening verses of that chapter, Paul tells about how he was witnessed by the apostles, and by, at one time, over 500 people, and by Paul himself. Jesus was alive. And he spent 40 days here upon this earth before he ascended back to the Father. He triumphed over death. If you think about really what that means, it means that he had a body that wasn't physically able to live. That's why he says to Thomas in John 20, "Put your hand into my side. Touch the nail prints into my hands and see that it is me." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." You see, Jesus said in Luke 24:39 that "I'm not a spirit because of flesh and bone. I have flesh and bones, and a spirit does not have flesh and bones." Notice that Jesus overcame death. He won the victory over it. Now let's go back to where we started. Let's read Hebrews chapter 2 again. But let's look at the whole context. Look at verse 14 and following. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things." He came to earth and took on human flesh. "He himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death," that he could die through death, "that he might destroy the one who has the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." The resurrection means that we have been delivered. We have been freed. Yes, we're going to still have some fear, we're going to still have some anxiety, but we have overcome, we have won the victory over death through Jesus. In fact, Paul would say in Romans chapter 6, "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again." See, he's not like Lazarus, the widow's son of Nain, or Jairus' daughter. Jesus never died again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. The glory of the resurrection. And thus Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 to conclude his epistle, he says, "O death, where is your sting, your victory? O death, where is your sting?" The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you and I can read about death every day. We can read the totals of what death is doing. We can think in our hearts, and we can allow the tears to flow of what death is doing in our own families, in our own homes. But we come here today, and we celebrate the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. And we read our Bible with promise and with hope, because we know that Jesus has overcome. And that the resurrection means that we can overcome too. And that though death is so strong and so prevalent, and it stinks up our world really bad, that we can still have hope and we can still be a sweet-smelling aroma unto God, as Paul says, because we know that though death is our enemy today and though it makes our world very ugly, we have hope and we have faith that we have overcome. And so we live in the power and the knowledge of that truth. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, we invite you to die to yourself. Die to yourself to follow Jesus. If you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you need to rededicate your life, if we can help you in any way, then please come as together we stand and as we sing.